The gospel announcements is not either that you get to go to heaven when you die. It is absolutely true that if you die before the Lord Jesus returns to set all things right, that you absolutely will go to be with the Father. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. That is true. But that's really not the gospel message. The gospel message is also not that God wants you to be happy. I personally have found that as I have walked faithfully with my King, that there has been a tremendous amount of happiness and joy. But God wants you to be happy is not the gospel message. The gospel message is this: the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the one God that exists, is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. That is the message that all first century believers responded to. Jesus describes what it's like when we hear that message and respond to it in a variety of ways, sometimes some incomplete ways and sometimes in faithful ways. In the parable of the sower, he says that this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those on the rocks are the ones who receive the word with joy, but when they hear it, they have no root. They believe for a while, but in times of testing, they fall away. Those of you who have gone through our small group I am in, and Jeremy has mentioned that as well, you may very well be asking the question, what does it take to remain faithful to your King, even in times of severe testing? Jesus says also, the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Perhaps a more pertinent question for you and I, because we are not struggling with persecution as some of our brothers and sisters are in Syria, in Iraq, and as well as Pakistan, but perhaps a more pertinent question for us would be, what would it take for us to remain faithful and not have the life that has come to be from the Word of God, that life choked out by life's cares and riches and pleasures? Well, Jesus says that the seed that fell on the good soil, it stands for those with a noble and a good heart. They hear the word, they retain it, and by persevering, they produce a crop. And so, what is this good soil that produces such a crop? That's the question we're trying to ask and answer. In particular, what is that good soil that enables somebody, even in spite of times of testing like persecution? Or what is more likely in your life, in spite of the distractions of all the things that you could worry about and all the riches of life that you could chase after and all the pleasures that may be available to you, instead of those distractions, how can you remain faithful to your King? The perspective of the first century faithful was this: there is one. Everything I'm going to say has to do with one. There is one God who is the creator, sustainer, and judge. They clung to that truth. It wasn't true for them just like, let's say that if I were to mention that the moon is about 250,000 miles away from you, that's true. It wasn't true for them in that sense. It was true for them in the sense like gravity. When you're up on a high ladder, you're careful because you don't want to fall. It's really true. In order to stand faithful in times of testing, there being one God who is the creator and the sustainer and ultimate judge of all nations and all people everywhere, that's a very important thing. Second thing, that there is one plan for the rescue of God's people. We're going to talk about that in a few weeks. There is one people of God, and there is one future that exists for the people of God. All of those things make up a ground that enabled people to, in the first century, to withstand times of testing, and also to avoid to not be sidetracked by the distractions of life's cares, riches, and pleasures. By saying that there is one God, that is opposed to a couple of other ideas. One of those ideas is that there are many gods. If you are having to choose between either laying down your life and being faithful to your God, well, if there are many gods, well, maybe the people who are saying, you believe the way I believe or die, maybe I should believe in their God. But by saying that there's one God, the first century believers were saying, no, there are not many gods. We're not just letting the gods out there sort out from amongst themselves who is really the top God. What we're saying is there is one and no other like God. Second thing that it's not dualism. By saying that there's one God, it's not like, well, sometimes the good God wins out and sometimes evil happens. And there's just this big battle between good and evil, and they're equal and opposing forces. And no, when we say that there is one God, we are saying that all things in heaven and earth fall under his authority. We're also not saying that there's one God, that there's one God with many names. Oh, you say God's name is Yahweh. Somebody else says God's name is Zeus. Maybe somebody else says God's name is Athena or Allah. But they all worship one God. And that's not what first century one God meant. In the first century, one God meant that there is one God who made a promise to Abraham, Yahweh, and he has kept that promise faithfully in his now current Messiah. There is one God. There is one God. This is my summary statement that if you want to just think about where I'm trying to go, this is where I'm going to end. There is one God who rescues. No other God rescues. There is one God who remembers his people. There is no other God to have a people. There is one God who is mighty and holy. Actually, the word holy means unique. And what it means to believe in that one God is this, that my life, my heart, my soul, my strength, all of that must fit within his story, rather than me insisting that some God be a part of my story. We're going to explore that with three passages today briefly. One is out of Daniel. So let me start with, one is out of Deuteronomy 6. If you have a Bible and want to look Deuteronomy 6 up, we're going to look briefly there. Then we're going to go to Daniel 3, look briefly there. And then we're also going to look briefly at Luke 1. So those are the three passages we're going to look at today. First century monotheism. There is one God. This is not some dry theological monotheism. Matter of fact, the word monotheism didn't even come into the English language until the 17th century. A philosopher by the name of John Moore rolled that out to describe perhaps how Christians and Jews and Muslims think. Actually, the word monotheism doesn't even appear before that. But it's not a dry theological monism. It involves land. It involves blood. It involves water. It involves fire. It involves life and hope. And if the idea of one God to you doesn't evoke those images, then you're missing first century monotheism. In Deuteronomy, the roots of one God, Deuteronomy 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. Anytime you see Lord capitalized, L-O-R-D, in the Old Testament, that's Yahweh. Yahweh our God, the Lord is one. Hear, O Israel, listen to your God, who is the one God. Listen to him. Every first century Jew, they prayed this Shema at least twice a day. This was something that was as common in their mind as perhaps if I would say, Our Father who art in heaven, you could probably just finish that. Every first century Jew, a monotheistic, one God Jew, anytime you started off with, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, they would have repeated all of this. Love the one God, your Lord. Love the Lord, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. What does it take to remain faithful to God? Well, part of it is this, that there is one creator God, your God, Israel said. Fear the Lord your God. Serve him only and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you. For the Lord your God, the only God that exists, God is one. Well, he's a jealous God. And his anger will burn against you and he will destroy you from the face of the land. This is first century monotheism. One God. The one God is your God. Listen to him and serve him only. He's placed you in this land. And if you betray him and you go after other gods, he will remove you from this land. The first century Jews and then the Christians, they knew all about this because they had seen their ancestors displaced from and sent into exile. And our second passage that we're going to look at in Daniel 3 is actually of those ancestors in exile in Babylon. We read this passage earlier today when Scott, but I'm going to visit it again. Nebuchadnezzar says to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, after insisting that they do bow down to serve, to worship another god, he says, is it true that you will not serve my gods or worship the image that I've set up? And they answer him, we don't have to defend ourselves to you in this matter. If we are thrown into the furnace, the God, and in their mind, the one God, the only God that exists, that God is able to deliver us from it. He's able because there is no God that could stop him. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, because hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Fear the Lord your God and serve him only. This is going through their mind. We will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. That is first century monotheism. It is this, the one God who is our God, he will rescue us either from the furnace or either from death. We may be snatched out of the furnace or we may die in the furnace, but he is going to rescue us either way. And we will not give his glory to any other. If you want to know what it takes to endure times of testing, like some of our brothers and sisters in Christ are in parts of the world, you have to know that there is one God, and you have to resolve in your heart that you are not going to give his glory to any other. Now, Luke, briefly, all of the New Testament, Paul, any of the Gospels, any of the letters, they are ferociously monotheistic. But we're just going to look at one little passage where Mary speaks. Listen to the echoes of there is one God, our God, my God, in what Mary has to say. Mary says this, my soul glorifies the Lord. Now we're in Greek, and so, you know, they don't capitalize L-O-R-D, but she is calling him Yahweh. My soul glorifies the one God that we serve. And my spirit rejoices in that one God who is a rescuer, my God, my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servants. There is only one God, and he has not forgotten his people, in spite of the ups and the downs that we have gone through. Matter actually, because of those. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one. Don't just skip over that. There is one who is almighty. Only one. The mighty one has done great things for me. And don't miss this. Holy is his name. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God. The Lord is one. There is none other like him. And he's merciful, that one. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. This is the creator God who called Abraham and promised to Abraham the inheritance of all the earth. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. In first century monotheism, they would have been thinking of the nation of Israel delivered out of Egypt and brought to the promised land, and then all of the other ways that God has acted in their behalf. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. This is the God who is in charge of all nations, all people everywhere. This isn't just my little God that I worship over here in Israel. No, no, no. This is the God who is the creator, the sustainer, and the judge of all creation. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty-handed. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. There is one God. Listen to that one God. It's not a coincidence when Jesus says the sower goes out to sow the word and the word is, or excuse me, the seed and the word, the seed is the word of God. And those who hear, listen, and those who retain it, they produce a crop. One God, the creator, the sustainer, and the judge. That does not explain everything. Doesn't explain everything to Mary. You might say, well, Mary, why you say that he feeds the hungry and he sends the rich away empty. Why are people every hungry in the first place? Doesn't explain everything. He says that he deposes the arrogant and he lifts up the humble. Well, why are the arrogant ever allowed to rule? This does not explain everything, but this is the starting place. By saying that there is one God, the creator, the sustainer, and the judge, it doesn't separate us from evil. It's not like we believe that and somehow we are claiming that somehow evil can't touch. It doesn't. What it means is this. There, no other God exists that we can turn to. Nowhere. No other God exists. That's what monotheism means. One God. To be a monotheist means that humbly we say, my life, my death, all that I have and all that I am, it fits within his story. That's a monotheist. And I'm not trying to fit God in my little story. I'm saying that I fit in his. And that's what Mary's saying all along. She's saying, all generations are going to call me blessed. She just sees herself in the story that God is telling about his rescue of his people. There is one God who is the creator and sustainer and judge. There's more to do this. There is one plan for God's rescue. We're going to look at that. There is one people of God and there is one future. But if you want to stand firm in times of testing, start there. There is no other God other than Yahweh, who we now know in the person and work of his Messiah, the risen Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Holy Father, we too are going to respond. Like our brothers and sisters throughout time, we too commit to love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our strength. Because you alone are God. Holy Spirit, fill us and empower us to do just that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.